I hope to be short this afternoon. I want to speak for a few minutes from the 46th chapter of the book of Isaiah that starts out with this strange language. Bel boweth down, Nebo stoopeth. Their idols were upon the beasts and upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy loaded. They are a burden to the weary beast. The prophet Isaiah has just completed his 45th chapter, where he has made some very outstanding and bold prophecies. He has told the Jewish people that they are to be carried away into captivity, but he has told them that God will raise up a king who will be their deliverer. And he has been bold enough to call the name of this king. This king is to be named Cyrus. So his name is given hundreds of years before he's even born. And he tells the Jewish people about how that there will be a day when great numbers among the Gentiles will acknowledge that you were right in your worship of God. We were wrong. That great numbers of these Gentiles will turn to the Lord. He talks about how that a day will come when he will cause a great rain of righteousness to fall on the earth, and that he would cause the earth to spring up in righteousness. That rain of righteousness occurred when Jesus died on the cross, and it was a cleansing rain that fell on all peoples of the world, not all people in the world, but all manner of people in the world, and it will spring up in righteousness at the resurrection from the dead, when people, in consequence to that rain, will emerge from the graves in their glorified bodies. As he tells the story of this king Cyrus, who is to be a great deliverer of the Jewish people, allowing them to return to their homeland and rebuild their temple, the Bible does a common thing in that it morphs again, and it begins to portray this Cyrus as a type of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And so the prophecy concerning Cyrus becomes very much about Jesus. And here's a strange thing about people who tried to fulfill prophecies in the past. They would all acknowledge that there was a Cyrus in history. They would all acknowledge that these prophecies in Isaiah 45 were fulfilled within that Cyrus. But I think they would also acknowledge that these prophecies were not done with Cyrus, that they had an application that was future to Cyrus. Indeed, the more important application was future to Cyrus. Yet, the same analysts will find various prophecies in other places that deal with the second coming, and they'll find some past preliminary fulfillment and tell us those prophecies are altogether done. All right, now, in this chapter, he's given some outstanding prophecies, and he's done an unusual thing, and that he's called the man's name before he's even born. Then God issues a challenge to the Gentile people with all their religion, all their gods. Let your God match what I have done. I've told you what is going to happen. Now, I dare you to wait and see what will happen. See if the word of God is fulfilled. Then, let your gods do the same thing. The Lord tells the Gentile people, turn away from those gods. Turn to me. I'm the one that you're going to answer to before the judgment seat. Therefore, I'm the one to whom you should come for mercy. And there we have that famous text, look unto me, and be ye saved, ye ends of the earth. Now, after presenting that outstanding prophecy, we get into this 46th chapter, where the prophet says, Bel boweth down, Nebo stoopeth. In order to understand this, we've got to get the picture that he sees in his mind. He is seeing the Jewish people being carried away into captivity, and their neighbors, all of whom were worshipers of these false gods, one being Baal, the other being Nebo. And they had prayed to these gods and done sacrifice to these gods, hoping to be delivered from their invader. But instead of being delivered, now the gods are themselves being carried into captivity. They're loaded up in the back of a wagon and being carried off along with the people. And then the wagon hits a bump in the road, and the god who set up erect in the wagon, they would not want to dishonor the god by laying him down. So they set him up erect in the wagon. But the wagon has hit a bump in the road, and old Baal has fallen down, and Nebo has fallen with it. And then Isaiah, who's very capable of being sarcastic and cynical, says, look at the poor animal that's having to pull those gods. He's wore out. He's under this great burden because of the ignorance of human beings. The poor animal is having to suffer because people are so stupid. The poor animal is having to carry these falsehoods. Now, then God speaks to us. And he says, you don't carry me around. I carry you around. Why would you want to worship a God that you must carry when you can worship a God who carries you? And he said, I've carried you from the womb, even unto whore head. Whore hair, whore means right. I've carried you from before the time you were even born, which is a form of reproof against abortion. God said, I carried you then. I will carry you to your old age. He says, you're worshiping a God that you made. Why not worship a God that has made you?
Yes.
And then Isaiah goes on. Verse 5. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? God is incomparable. And this is one reason why he commands that we not worship idols. You can't represent God with a piece of stone or a piece of wood. We're not even supposed to have pictures of God. These pictures of Jesus Christ, people have, they're unbiblical. In fact, we can get in the old caves and catacombs where early Christians dwelled, and they commonly wrote on the cave walls, but one thing's noticeably absent in all their writings. They did not have pictures of Jesus Christ. It was later perverted Christians or so-called Christians that hatched up the image that you have of Jesus today. God commands us not to make images of him because they can only be insulted. There have been times when little kids have gotten a sheet of paper out while I was preaching, and they would do a picture of the preacher up in the pulpit. And it's cute. But I never was very much flattered by the pictures that they made of me. And if we try to make images of God, they will not be flattering. You can be sure of that. What will you compare me to? That we can't do. God in the Bible is infuriated when men worship animals, when men worship the stars or celestial bodies. All those things not only insult the Creator, but they insult ourselves. Because the Bible says man was created in God's image. And the best concept that we can draw of God is in observing man. So when a man bows and worships an idol, or he worships a cow, God is infuriated because that is his image, bowing down to a stone or bowing down to an animal. And the man that does this insults his creator and insults himself. To what will ye liken me? They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith. And he maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder. They carry him and set him in his place, and he standeth. From his place he shall not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this, and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Again, he's calling their attention to the fact that he time and again in the Word of God has told them what will happen. And it has come to pass, even as he has said. No religion in the world can match this. No religion in the world can even come close to this. I remember one time talking to a converted Muslim. There's not many of them in the world. But I was talking to a converted Muslim. And he talked about how that the Quran has prophecies in it, but none of them have been fulfilled. There are prophecies in there of things yet to come. So we don't know whether those will come to pass or not. Actually, I'm quite confident they will not. But as far as having a record of fulfilled prophecy serving to validate the book, he says that's non-existent. It's not there. Buddhism has nothing of the kind. Hinduism does not have things like this. But the Bible is filled with them. And in fact, I'll give you a little statistical exercise. I've actually done this. Just randomly choose pages out of the Bible. And after you've randomly chosen a set of pages, go to each page and count how many prophecies are on that page. And then you can take an average number of prophecies per page, multiply that times the number of pages in the Bible, and you're going to get an idea of how outrageously numerous these prophecies are. And in fact, in times past, when I've done that, there would be some pages that would have so many prophecies on that I'd say, I just don't have time to count them. I've got to go pick up the kids. They're all over. There'd be things in there that you may not even give much attention to. You know, Jesus says, go into such and such a city or go such and such a place. There'll be an ass tied there. Coat beside it. No one's ever ridden the coat. Go down and throw a hook in the water. When you pull a fish out, he'll have a coin in his mouth. Before the cock crow thrice, thou shalt deny me twice. The Bible is filled with things like this. And then think about prophecies that are in fact prophecies, though we wouldn't even consider them, where the Bible is saying that if you do this, good is going to happen to you. If you do that, you're going to be sorry for it. You don't think of things like that being prophecies, but tell me, does anything in your experience contradict what those statements are having to say? The book has hundreds and hundreds of prophecies in it. And God is saying here, find that in any other religion of the world. You will not. I have declared the end from the very beginning. From ancient times, things that are not yet done. Saying, my counsel will stand and I will do all my pleasure. A lot of people do not appreciate the improbability of a book accidentally having all these prophecies in it. I'm going to tell you this and then we'll close for the afternoon. A few years ago, I was asked to speak at a youth conference on why you should believe the Bible. And I gave various proofs. But then I finished with what I think is the supreme proof of why you should believe the Bible. And the supreme proof was its prophecies that it made concerning Jesus Christ. And I did not put together all the prophecies that the Old Testament Bible made concerning Jesus. I put together 40 of them. Now that ought to blow your mind right there. I did not get all of them, but I put together 40 of them. And then put estimates on the odds that each of these prophecies could be accidentally fulfilled. And then what would be the odds that they would all be fulfilled in a single man? And then did the math, and I explained to the kids how you did the math. And the number I came up with was that all this could come to pass by chance at about 1 in 10 to the 82nd power. All right, now to give you an idea of how big that number is, it is slightly larger than the total number of electrons that are in the entire universe. The total number of atoms in the entire universe. Your odds of going out there and picking one particular atom out of the entire universe, supposed to be, what, 150 billion light years across, would be better than the odds that the Bible could have put together the things it said about Jesus accidentally. So tell me, what takes the most degree of faith? What is it that is the least scientific? To be an infidel, to be an atheist, or to believe in the Bible? It's incredible what people must believe in order to be unbelievers. And this is what God is saying. And he's saying it to the entire world at a time when only the Jews had the truth. Here, I've said what's going to happen. Test me. Try me. I dare you. And then you will say, I am God, and there is none else. Thank you very much for your attention this afternoon. We look forward to talking to you next.